Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you. There is instruction in the Bible about some of the most basic things we do, including, for example, what we eat, what we do with our money, and what we do with our time. And I know I speak to an audience and to myself who do not view that as negative in any way. Rather, we understand that God's instruction is for our good because He loves us and has a purpose for us. So within the topic of God's commands and instruction regarding the use of time is the Sabbath command. And the Sabbath is a big subject. There's not enough time to cover it in one message. And this message is not going to be primarily on proving the Sabbath. If you want to review the topic of how the Sabbath command is still in effect for the people of God, and which day is the Christian Sabbath, you know we have this booklet. It's an excellent booklet. Sunset to Sunset, God's Sabbath Rest. It's available online or in print. And there might be more to that booklet than you think, so actually I'm just going to read off some of the section headings. When is the Sabbath day to be kept? Which day is the Sabbath? Jesus Christ and the Sabbath. How did Jesus Christ view the Sabbath day? Was the Sabbath changed in the New Testament? Was God's law abolished in the New Testament? Why is the Sabbath commandment not repeated in the New Testament? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Sabbath in the age to come. A sign of God's people. What is true worship? And a test for you. Would you believe that's all in this little thin booklet? But like I said, this message is not focused today on proving the Sabbath. Today I have 8 points on delighting in the Sabbath. And if you and I are truly delighting and benefiting from the Sabbath day, there are reasons. And if we're not delighting and benefiting from the Sabbath, there are reasons for that. And there are things we can do to think about and to change that. But before I get to the 8 points, I want to start with an underlying principle. And let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. First John chapter 5, verse 3, where it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and that His commandments are not burdensome." So perhaps when you first started keeping the Sabbath, you first learned about it, attempted to keep it, it was done without full knowledge. You were still learning, but you had the attitude of trying to obey and being pleasing to God, and perhaps there were all sorts of things that you would learn later about Sabbath keeping from understanding Scripture better and through wisdom and experience. So perhaps at first we tried to obey, and it may have had some aspects of burden. We received persecution. We had to answer lots of questions from people. We had to decline certain various invitations. We were not yet sure how to use all that time. We may not have known other brethren yet, but upon the process of conversion and spending time in the church, we grow in the love of God such that more and more we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. In fact, we learn how great those commandments are. So now let's go to the 8 points about delighting in the Sabbath. Number one, the Sabbath is a necessary break to the work of the other 6 days. The Sabbath is a necessary break to the work of the other 6 days. Where could I turn but Exodus 20, 8 to 10, please. Exodus 20, 8 to 10. These are the Ten Commandments that were given at Sinai. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." So after 6 days of creating the earth, and the church does understand that to be a six-day recreation or restoration of the earth after the earth was destroyed by the angelic rebellion, then God rested on the seventh day. And as Scripture reveals, it wasn't because he was tired, but to establish a precedent and a pattern for mankind, whom he created in his image, and mankind was intended to follow. Now, as far as I know, there's nothing astronomical that aligns with seven contiguous days, other than they are seven days. That's unlike a single day, or a lunar month, or a solar year that aligns with something directly astronomical. So the Sabbath needs to be revealed by God, and he determined that it be one day in seven, and a particular one day of the seven. Now this gets into speculation, knowing that God made man and he understood what he was creating. God determined that one day in every 6 days was perhaps too often, and one day every 8 days was perhaps too seldom. God arrived at seven, and we also know that the number seven can have great significance in the scripture. So the work that one can do on the six other days, other than the Sabbath, includes the work of acquisition, the work of construction, the work of maintenance, and God intended from the beginning that man would work for various reasons, to provide for ourselves and our needs and those directly that we're responsible for, to be able to give help to others beyond our immediate responsibilities, and the fact that God made mankind to be productive. So we know the Bible talks about the value of work, and of course not all work of value is paid work. There is unpaid work that's valuable. And of course work is more than physical, it's mental and spiritual. But as good as the physical work may be, the Sabbath is not intended for that. The Sabbath rest for a refreshment of 24 hours is intended to be a contrast to the work of material acquisition, of construction and maintenance. And yes, there is a work to be done and should be done on the Sabbath day, but it's different from material acquisition and production, and I'll touch upon that later. So if we're being productive the other 6 days of the week, then we appreciate the contrast of the Sabbath rest. And as we just read, setting aside regular work, all for our household and even animals, means that there will be time to spend with family and church brethren and friends that will be available to focus on God and the work he is doing in our lives. So the Sabbath does provide relationship, or promotes relationship, with God and fellow man. Point number one was the Sabbath is a necessary break to the work of the other 6 days. Point number two is the Sabbath commemorates creation. The Sabbath commemorates creation. And for that, we just want to read one verse further. And this would be Exodus 20, verse 11. Exodus 20, verse 11, where it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And of course, here there's a reference, and I'm going to read it, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis 1, verse 31. And verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Moving on into chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So observing the Sabbath also acknowledges the Creator God. And one way to benefit from the Sabbath is to appreciate the creation of the Creator. And we know that there are many wonderful and rightful things to do on the Sabbath, being assembled here for the Holy Convocation, being instructed about the things of God, prayer, meditation, fellowship with fellow Christians, perhaps appreciating something special like a special food or spiritually inspiring music. And added to all that is the possibility of spending some time appreciating creation. So many of us spend the vast majority of our time during the week indoors in a room like this. Plaster, concrete, metal, glass. And then we're also busy. We're rushing around, maybe not paying too much attention to the trees and the flowers and the animals around us. So the Sabbath does provide an opportunity to slow down, look out the window, and remind ourselves of the natural world that God has made. And if in your neighborhood you have yourself or people who've planted beautiful flowers or nice gardens in their front yard, take a walk on the Sabbath and take a look at the beauty and breathe it in. Look at the stately trees that are around us. Look at the clouds in the blue sky. And if there's a park or a garden nearby, occasionally stroll over and take in the plants and the views. And at night, look at the moon and stars on the Sabbath and meditate like David did in Psalm 8, 3 to 5. I'm going to turn there. Psalm 8, 3 to 5. Psalm 8, verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." So whether you're a believer or whether one is an atheist, you can enjoy the creation, but the believer, for the believer, the enjoyment of creation points to a relationship with the Creator. So the Sabbath commemorates creation. Number three, the Sabbath pictures liberty and release from bondage. The Sabbath pictures liberty and release from bondage. And I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Deuteronomy 5. This is the chapter where God gives the Ten Commandments the second time, you could say. And Deuteronomy 5, verse 15 says, and this is within the four verses that comprise the Sabbath command here in Deuteronomy. It says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So the Sabbath day is also about liberty and release from bondage. And one who participates in keeping the Sabbath day is not a slave. Not a slave to acquisitive labor, as good as that labor might be. And in the spiritual realm, the Sabbath reminds us that we're not a slave to the devil. We're not a slave to sin. And hopefully we're not a slave to oneself. We also do not have to be a slave to the tribulations and worries of this world. And as you know, in this world, there is lots of trial and tribulation. And there are weights that come upon us on a given Sabbath, whether it be a financial challenge or a health challenge, persecutions, family issues, employment conflicts, friends who might have disappointed us. We ought to try, with the help of God's Spirit, to set aside for a day the concerns that can be set aside on the Sabbath, to take in the benefit of the Sabbath day, so that we can experience some rest and refreshment on the Sabbath, so that we can be bolstered and strengthened and better equipped to deal with the challenges during the week ahead. Now, I am talking about the challenges of life that can be set aside. There are emergencies. There are urgent situations that need to be addressed on the Sabbath. Obvious examples being childbirth, medical emergencies, impending natural disasters. And I'm also not saying that you avoid talking about your problems or your trials in your life with a minister or other members on the Sabbath in the context of applying the Bible and its principles. That can be very good to do, to get the sharing and the feedback from your brethren. But I'm talking about, we don't want to be a slave to the concerns of the world on the Sabbath day. And we experience a greater degree of benefit by keeping in mind that one of the themes of the Sabbath is liberty and release from bondage. Point number four is, even in the busiest times, God says to enjoy the Sabbath rest. And I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 34, verse 21. Exodus chapter 34, verse 21. Exodus 34:21 says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest in plowing time and harvest, and in harvest you shall rest. So what's the busy time for a farmer? Plowing time and harvest. There may be a temptation to say, well, God, I need to get some seed into the ground. God, I need to get the crop out of the ground. God, who instructs us for our own good, says to enjoy a Sabbath even in the busy times. What is plowing or harvest time for a college student? That would be final exam time. When I was in college, I faced the question of whether to study for a final exam during a portion of the Sabbath day. This scripture answered the question for me. In plowing and in harvest time, you shall rest. I took that as a principle. In final exam time, I should rest. We could think of some other examples. I have a friend who is a tax preparer, CPA. He's not in the church, but if he were, what would be his harvest time? It would be those months before April 15th or some of the other tax deadlines. So a follower of God who is a tax preparer or accountant would want to observe the Sabbath in that busy time. Whatever your plowing or harvest time is, the scripture says to observe the Sabbath rest. And part of the concept of the Sabbath is quiet time, even in the busy times. So you set aside the urgency of the week, and that means you can concentrate on a relationship with God and with neighbor. Distraction is minimized to accomplish what God intended. Now again, just to be clear, plowing time and harvest time are busy times, and that's different from the true emergencies and urgent situations I talked about. There is reasonable dealing with an ox in the ditch that Christ talks about that covers the medical emergencies, the natural disasters, or even things like something in your home like a water leak. Those things you do want to take care of. Even in the busiest times, God says to enjoy the Sabbath rest. Point number 5 is the Sabbath is intended to be a delight. The Sabbath is intended to be a delight. Let's go to Isaiah 58, and we will read 13 to 14. Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. Isaiah 58, 13 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So in this passage, it's twice mentioned that the Sabbath is intended to be a delight. And as I talked about at the beginning, if it's not a delight for me or you, then you or I need to take a look and see why it's not a delight. And perhaps we may need to seek out ways to make the Sabbath a delight in line with the purposes that God has intended. So we do honor God by calling his Sabbath a delight and not doing our own business. And part of the instruction here is to consider what is meant by not doing your own pleasure or business. And the Hebrew word may not be super exact, and that's why we have some translations translating it as pleasure and some translating it as business. But note, the emphasis is on doing your business or your pleasure, as opposed to, let's say, the pleasure and business of God or the kingdom of God. In general, what we do on the Sabbath should be enjoyable and pleasurable. Studying and learning from God's word, fellowshipping with one another, praying, praising God here in song at services, church services as a whole, perhaps special food, special music, Sabbath walks, as I mentioned earlier, enjoying God's creation, dedicated family time and family conversations, and for those distant friends that we have, calling and talking with distant brethren on the phone. All can be very pleasant and pleasurable. The scripture is saying it's your own pleasure, if that's the best way to translate it, will take away from the Sabbath and being delight, because then the Sabbath becomes like any other day, not for its special purpose. And the scripture is saying that it's your own business, and that's distinct from the work of the kingdom of God, will take away from the Sabbath being a delight, because then the Sabbath becomes like any other day, not for its special purpose. So the intent is not doing your own ways, your own pleasure, speaking your own words. In Hebrew, it literally says not speaking words. But I think you can gather that's not the intent. It's a figure of speech. From the context, it's meaning not speaking your own words. So even our thoughts and our words are to be channeled properly to make the Sabbath a delight. And so what does that mean? There's discernment that we need to exercise through the Spirit, as the first message alluded to. And some of the translations will talk about idle words, worthless words, worldly words. So whatever we say on the Sabbath should have value and meaning with respect to this day, with a focus on loving God and loving our neighbor. There is discernment and balance here, because part of what we do on the Sabbath is we learn more about each other. And that does mean talking about employment and family updates, perhaps tough family situations, personal circumstances. And with wisdom, we'll share those things generously with one another, such that spiritual relationships are built and strengthened without getting bogged down into details that are better for conversations on another day. This is not perhaps the day to ask someone else for an interpretation of IRS tax guidelines. This is not the day to ask for how to do step-by-step a complicated repair in my home. If it's not an emergency, we can deal with that after the Sabbath. Can I greet someone at church and say, how do you like those Padres? And Padres here, I mean our San Diego Major League Baseball team. I may know a member who enjoys baseball, and by mentioning that to him, it adds to and builds a bond that we already have. And that person may reply, they're doing good. Offense is improving. Now, if we start talking about every game that happened this week and all the stats of the players, then we've turned Sabbath day discussion into Sabbath sports talk. And then we transition to an area where perhaps the Sabbath is not a delight in the way it was intended, because you're then into territory of finding your own ways, finding your own business, finding your own, speaking your own words. Point number five was about the Sabbath was intended to be a delight. Number six, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Let me reference Mark chapter 2. You can turn there, please. Mark chapter 2, 23 to 28. A number of the religious leaders that Christ talked to when he was on earth did not understand that fully, or did not understand that at all. Mark chapter 2. And I will read verse 23 to 28. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, that's Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is for your benefit, for mankind's benefit. And whatever instruction and guidance that God has put on this day is for our benefit in observing it to get the most refreshment and rejuvenation out of it, whether it be physical, mental, emotionally, and spiritually. So therefore, added rules beyond what God intended actually serve to obscure the purpose of the day. I respect the Orthodox Jewish community. I know you do too, and they're sincere in their practices. But over history and time, various rabbinical rulings have loaded upon the Sabbath any number of regulations. Just a few random examples. The prohibition on turning on a light switch on the Sabbath. The prohibition of carrying an infant or pushing a wheelchair on the Sabbath outside one's home or outside of whatever is defined as the extension of one's home. the prohibition of removing fish bones from fish on the Sabbath. I won't discuss the background of these regulations here. We can probably discuss that in message chat or afterwards. But the Sabbath is to serve man. And when we observe the Sabbath in the light of God's guidance, we allow the Sabbath to serve us to the maximum. This is also saying that the Sabbath is not the end goal. The end goal is that proper relationship with God and with man. And one vehicle for that is the Sabbath. So Sabbath keeping with thousands of man-made regulations to prevent violation is not the end goal. And the Bible isn't filled with 1,000 do's and don'ts concerning the Sabbath. And you can see in God's wisdom that he didn't put in 1,000 do's and don'ts because it provides opportunity for us to discern through the Spirit regarding the Sabbath. And sometimes we have to think about it. And we have to look at a situation and make a decision. It may be wise to counsel in certain situations. This Bible says nothing specific about, I cannot go to a college football game on the Sabbath. Does that mean I should? Just a little bit of thinking about the situation, the environment, the discernment of all the principles we're talking about today would answer the question. The Bible doesn't specify specifically an allowance of taking food to a shut-in or a sick person on the Sabbath. Does that mean it's therefore prohibited? And just a little thinking in light of principles that we cover today should make the answer very clear. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Point 7 is closely related. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Let me go to Mark chapter 3, 1 to 6. Mark chapter 3, 1 to 6. And Mark 3, 1 says, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when they had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. So it can be the Sabbath is a good opportunity to visit the sick or the shut-in. It can be a day to be hospitable and invite people to your home for a fellowship meal. It is an opportunity to serve others on the Sabbath. And for various aspects of our assembly here today, and Mr. Miller treated this in his message a few weeks back, you know, there is good that has to be done today. There is work that has to be done. There is some setup and takedown. There is a sound system that needs to be made ready. There is music for our worship that has to be prepared. For the refreshments, someone had to bring them in and set it all up. For the messages, men had to prepare and deliver them. And for all of us, this assembly is an opportunity to uplift and encourage others in the congregation and perhaps get to know those we don't know that well or maybe haven't met yet. So it's a day that we can all reflect more on the needs of God's people, but also God's work in preaching the gospel, not only here, but worldwide. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Finally, point 8. The Sabbath itself is a rich and meaningful symbol. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to go right to verse 9 first. Hebrews 4, verse 9. And Hebrews 4, verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. The Greek word there is sabbatismos. It's used once in the Bible, and it says there is a sabbatismos, or you could say Sabbath keeping, for the people of God. We're going to see that the word rest is used throughout chapter 4, but only in verse 9 is the word sabbatismos. So I read a little excerpt from the Anchor Bible Dictionary. Sabbatismos is a unique word in the New Testament. It also appears in Plutarch to mean Sabbath observance, and in four post-canonical Christian writers to mean the seventh-day Sabbath celebration. That's from the Anchor Bible Dictionary. So in verse 9, sabbatismos just doesn't mean rest, and just does not mean the day. It means Sabbath keeping. In other words, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Now I want to look at the other times in the word rest is used in this chapter. Verse 1, this is Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, let any of you seem to have come short of it. So the rest talked about here sounds like eternal life in the kingdom of God. Verse 3, for we who have believed to enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that's a citation from Psalm 95. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So this citation of Psalm 95 was talking about the promised land as a rest for ancient Israel. And it was. Then verse 4. It says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So this is a reference, a discussion back to the 6 days of creation, and thus the seventh day that God rested. Verse 5, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So here we see some correspondence to the typology of the seventh day with another type of rest. Let me go to verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So there is rest in this lifetime that God makes available to those who follow him. And King David understood, in effect, that that rest was available. Then verse 9, we already covered verse 9, that this rest in verse 9 is not just the concept of the Sabbath day, but the rest of actually Sabbath keeping. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest was himself also ceased from his works, also ceased from his works as God did from his. So this talks about, or seems to be talking about, the rest that we have in Christ when we are converted and receive God's Spirit. And then verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And that's pointing to the ultimate rest of eternal life with God and his family, as one born into the family of God. And tied in with that is the fact the first fruits receive that rest at the return of Christ at the beginning of the millennium. So there's a lot of rest here, and I don't expect you to grasp it all in just this discussion. The point I'm making here is that we have all the following pointed to by this concept of rest in this chapter. Establishment of the seventh-day Sabbath after creation, ancient Israel entering the promised land after being released out of slavery and out of wandering, the relationship that we can have with God for one who obeys him, the actual keeping of the Sabbath day by the people of God, the rest that we have in this Christian life through Jesus Christ, eternal salvation in the family of God in the future, and not specifically mentioned, but it's all tied in, is the rest of the 1,000-year period, the millennium on this earth when Christ returns. The point is, the Sabbath may be one of the richest symbols in the Bible because it points to so many things and can make us think about so many things. We're not going to absorb and digest it all on one Sabbath. We're not going to necessarily think about all these things every Sabbath, but over the course of years and time, it supplies so much to think about and look into. So the Sabbath is a rich and meaningful symbol. And not only is it a symbol, we get to live it out every week. So I've covered 8 points in delighting in the Sabbath. It's a command. It's a gift. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's a vehicle. It's an opportunity. So let's use it fully and properly and derive the benefit that God intended.